as we continue on through the book of Genesis, and I'm excited about today, even as I was excited about last week, and excited about next week, because I didn't realize we were going to look at worship this long. We're going to look at worship again today, and we're going to be looking at what acceptable and unacceptable worship is, but also what God put in my heart was even next week, we're going to go one more, and we're going to look at worship again for a third week. And again, this is something that I'm excited about because I believe that God is doing a work in the heart of Calvary Chapel. I think that we are worshipers. We know the Lord and we worship. But I truly believe that God is stirring me because he's stirring you. And what I've seen over the years is that as God stirs the pastor, God's stirring the people. And God has been really stirring me about making sure that I'm a man of worship. And I think that he's wanting to stir us to make sure that we're people of worship. He wants us to be a church of worship and a people of worship. And so, again, that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And why don't we read through this together, starting in chapter 4. We'll read those first four verses again, but we're going to add one to it, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, as I said, last week we looked at what true worship is to God. And this week we're going to continue looking at acceptable and unacceptable worship. Now, let me start this off by saying this. If you know the Lord, this is not a salvation issue. Now, if you truly know the Lord, you're going to desire to worship the Lord. Sometimes your worship will be better than others. That's because we're human. But there should be a desire to worship the Lord in some form and fashion. Sometimes I think we need further instruction. As a matter of fact, I know we need further instruction in how to worship the Lord. And I think sometimes we need encouragement in worshiping the Lord because especially, again, as we said last week, in the Sunday morning setting, we oftentimes come in maybe worried about who's next to us or what that person will think or seeing some people or having things in our mind, and we really need to get in the mindset of worship. And so understand this is not talking about whether you're saved or not. This is talking about when I say acceptable and unacceptable worship, it is possible, I believe, to offer God unacceptable worship even as a believer. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, also, very obviously, as an unbeliever, there's worship that is unacceptable before God, and that is all of it. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says that if you don't know God, none of your worship that you bring to him is acceptable. Because the first and foremost condition for acceptable worship before the Lord is that you know him. And you have to know him in order to be able to have that spiritual connection. So again, an example of that might be false religions, different religions. They're very religiously worshiping and maybe very involved in what they think is a spiritual sense with God, but their worship is unacceptable. And we're going to see today these two different brothers, one who brings God an acceptable offering and one who brings God an unacceptable offering. And we're going to examine what those differences are. Now, let me say this. When it comes to acceptable worship or offerings before the Lord, we must first understand that we have to do it God's way. We can't do it our way. And so God lays out very clearly in Scripture the way it is that we're to bring offerings to him. And although, as we said last week, we don't bring animal offerings and grain offerings and all that, we still bring offerings of praise and sacrifice and even material offerings in our giving. We still very much are involved in offerings to the Lord today, but we need to know as believers how we're supposed to give our offerings to God to where they'll be taken the right way. And they're not just acceptable in any way. They have to be done with the right heart. And so let me just add as well, it doesn't matter how sincere one is in their attempt to worship God. If it's done the wrong way, it's still not accepted. One may be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. And so God wants to make sure that we understand what true worship is. Now, a foundational verse that we used last time, we're going to use again to start this thing off, is where Jesus said in John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him," note this, "must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, I believe it's possible to worship in spirit, but not in truth. That is not worshiping in accordance to God's word. What do you mean, Mark? Well, we might have the right spirit. We're coming. We love God. We want to worship him, but we don't know the word of God good enough to worship him properly. What might be an example of that? Well, oftentimes we see different winds of doctrine blow through the church, and some of them can be very bizarre. I'm not going to go down the list of what they entail. Most of you know that. But the question we have to ask is whatever's blowing through the church, and oftentimes it's presented to us as under the guise of the Holy Spirit, and they want to blame it on him. It's not the Holy Spirit at all, oftentimes. Oftentimes it's simply the flesh getting emotionally excited. And so again, what we have to make sure that we say, all right, it's in spirit, but is it in truth? Or is what we're doing in our worship really found in the Bible? Is it really scriptural? Number two, I believe also that it is possible to worship in truth, but not in spirit. How is that? Well, we can be biblically accurate, but disconnected spiritually. What do I mean by that? I mean, I think some people are so concerned about making sure that everything is done exactly right. You know, as the scripture says, let everything be done decently and in order. And again, they're so intent on making sure that everything is done in order that they forget the first part of the verse that says, let everything be done. And again, that is everything that's in line with the scripture. Remember, we give the boundaries. How do we know what's acceptable in worship and not acceptable? Well, the scriptures tell us. But some people are so focused in on making sure that everything is done so biblically accurate that they don't allow the flow of the Spirit in their life, in their worship time, or personally. And they may be right, but oftentimes they're dead right. That is, dead in the Spirit. So I believe you can have one without the other and the other without the one. What Jesus wants us to have is the combination of both. These two need to come together in marriage. That is, spirit and in truth have to be unified. Now, again, as I said, today we'll see these two brothers, Cain and Abel, bringing their sacrifice and their offering. One of them is going to be accepted, one unaccepted. And why? Again, the reason is one is given in spirit and in truth, and the other one is given in flesh and in sincerity. Now, how do we know it's flesh and insincerity? Well, I believe the verse is going to bear that out as we look at it more closely. But there are other scriptures we're given, as well as in Hebrews, that tell us that Cain's sacrifice was not done the right way, but Abel's was done the right way in faith. Cain's was not done in faith, which shows that his heart was not in the right place. And so again, we will see that when we get to that. Now, some have suggested that the difference between these sacrifices being accepted, and one accepted and one not accepted, is because one of them was blood. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Cain offered one that was not blood, so therefore God didn't accept it. I don't believe in this case that is accurate. And why do I not believe that? Let me say this. Of course, it has to be a blood sacrifice to cover sin or to be a sin offering. But there's nothing in this particular passage that says this was a sin offering. It simply says it was an offering. And in Hebrews, we see that it says it was a gift. So it appears what this particular offering was not a sin offering, but was a gift offering to the Lord. Remember, there were different offerings in Scripture. You had the blood offering, that was, of course, for sin. Then you have, of course, the grain offering and the drink offerings and the oil and all these things you would give, a thank offering and a praise offering. And so it doesn't appear that blood is the issue here, and I don't think that it is. I think the issue here is a heart issue. And that is, Abel had the right heart and came the right way. Cain had the wrong heart and came the wrong way. And we can do that as well as believers, as we'll see as we look at this a little bit more closely. Now, when it comes to sacrifices, God had no doubt explained to Adam and Eve what an acceptable offering was. After Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned, remember, God sacrificed the animal and God gave a sacrifice for them. And God no doubt taught them, here's how you do sacrifices. Here's what's acceptable. We don't see it actually laid out in writing until Moses and the law was given quite some time later. But God no doubt told Adam and Eve, hey, here's how you do it. Here's how it's to be done. And as any good father would do, he taught his children how to worship God as well. And so again, as Adam would have taught Cain and Abel how to worship, they would have learned about the offerings. They would have known what was an acceptable offering. They would have known what was an unacceptable offering. And they would have learned that from childhood. They would have been brought up watching Adam. You can imagine his little boys watching him go off and do his offering, you know. Then, Daddy, can I go with you? And what does this mean, Daddy? And tell me about that. And all the daddy interaction, again, going back and forth between them. So it wasn't a matter of a lack of knowledge, I believe, in this particular case, because now they're grown men and making their own offerings. It was a matter of the heart issue and what was acceptable and unacceptable. So I want to break it down and look at this and say, all right, what was acceptable about Abel's offering and what was unacceptable about Cain's offering, and use that to challenge us today. Notice with me verse 4 again. Let's read it together. It says, also, or rather Abel also brought of the firstlings, note that, I have that underlined in my Bible, of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now notice Abel here, the first thing, notice he brought of the firstlings of the flock. Number one, but also notice, and of their fat. Now notice this, both firstlings and of the fat when it came to offerings in Scripture represent from the beginning of Scripture all the way till the end of giving God your very best. So understand what we see right off the bat here is a picture of someone who's not only bringing an offering to God, but what he's saying is, I'm giving you number one. The best that I have to offer, you're going to get it. And in addition, when he says here that he gave of the fat, not just the firstlings, the firstlings here, the word means birthright. And always in Scripture, the one with the birthright was the firstborn, and they were considered the one that was given the best inheritance. They were the first of their father. They were the best of their father's, you know, offspring, so to speak, symbolically. And they were given a double portion of the inheritance. And so we see here the word even that's being used by the Holy Spirit is to bring out the point, not only the firstling, but also the thing that Abel would have honored. He's giving now to the Lord. And so it's very symbolic, but also symbolically here is the fact that the Holy Spirit brings out that he also gave of the fat. And as we said back then, of the fat symbolically was to represent giving God the best. Now, why was giving God the fat of the animal representing giving him the best? Well, the reason being is the fat's what gives it the flavor. The fat's what gives it the aroma. When you take that steak and you put it on the grill and it begins to sizzle, right? It's that fat that begins to, the juices of that begins to give the meat the rich flavor that it has. And it's what makes you go, oh yeah, right? See, that's what a sacrifice to God is supposed to be. So when they would give the animal sacrifices, they would smell the aroma and it would be like, wow, this is great, isn't it, God? And it was symbolic of, Lord, we're giving you the best. You know, that is why when you go to buy your ribeye, you know, they'll say there's sometimes in the menu, marbled, you know. Because that's what gives it its flavor. You know, it's not like you cut the fat away, that's fine, but it cooks in the fat and you have that great flavor that's there. It's very symbolic and very important that God here was getting the best that he had to offer. And what this shows us is that it came from Abel's heart. How do we know that? Because it was the best. You see, you only give the best when it comes from your heart. If it's not from your heart, you always give seconds, don't we? That's how we are. But if it's from the heart, what do? We give our best. So we see here that he gave his best to offer, which also shows that it was a true sacrifice because it was costly. You see, whenever you give your best, it's going to cost you something. There's no other way around it. It's costly. And so, you know, when you decide you're going to do something special, guys, for your wife or whatever, it's going to cost you something. Now, again, we've talked about this before. You know what? Even on birthdays and Valentine's, well, even that's costly to a degree because, of course, you have the money going out. There's cost there. Then you have to go find a card. There's time you've got to spend. And then you got to stand in line and fight all the other guys that are waiting in line for the strawberries down there from the chocolate factory or wherever you go when you get whatever. You follow me? So there's a sacrifice that's given in that sense. But again, remember the sacrifice that is made is because you love them. Now, again, you don't think of it as that great of a sacrifice if you love someone, but there's still a sacrifice that's made, and we have to understand in this instance, that's the whole idea. He was giving something that cost him something. And so now, hence, we come to the first things necessary in giving God an acceptable offering. And if you're a note taker, here's the first three things in giving an acceptable offering to the Lord. Number one, it has to come from the heart. It can't be fake. It can't be manufactured. It's got to be real from your heart. Number two, and secondly, that will cause us to give our best. It's got to be your best. All through the Scripture, God says, give me the best. I want the first fruits. I want the best of what you have to offer. God does not like leftovers. He likes the first of what he has to give or to receive. And thirdly, it must be costly, which makes it a sacrifice. Now, again, let's look at these in a little bit more detail. First, it must come from the heart, as we said. Well, we see all three of these things, rather, in King David when he buys the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite in order to offer sacrifices to God. I want you to see these three in this one passage. You see, here's what's happening. God is judging the nation of Israel because of their sin. And David now has a vision of the angel that's carrying out the judgment. And it's right there at the Temple Mount. And it wasn't yet the Temple Mount. Right now it was owned by a man by the name of Ornan. He was a Jebusite and he owned the Temple Mount area, but on the Temple Mount he had a threshing floor. And that again is where they would take the wheat and they would thresh the wheat and beat out the grains and then throw away the chaff, and the wind being up on a hill would blow the chaff away and you'd have your wheat remaining left over. Well, David said, I want to buy this because this is where I saw the angel that came from the Lord that's bringing the judgment. I want to buy this right here and I want to make this a place of offering and worship to God. It would be typically done on a rock because you would need that to thresh the grain out. And so there would be a nice rock there for the sacrifice and the offering, a place to build the altar. And so he goes to Ornan. He says, Ornan, look, here's the deal. God is judging the nation. I want to make an offering to God. I want to buy this from you because I saw the angel here that's judging Israel right here at this place. I want to buy this. I want to give an offering up to the Lord so that God will be appeased and that we can, in essence, repent unto the Lord. It would be a symbolic repentance of what was going on in the heart, and God will restore the nation. And so he goes to Ornan and makes this request. But Ornan, being a man who understood offering and worship himself, wanted to make a sacrifice himself. And notice what he does. He makes a very generous offer to David. 1 Corinthians chapter 21, verses 23 and 24 says this, "But Ornan said to David, 'Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, and the threshing implements for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all.'" In other words, I'll give you the land, I'll give you the wood to burn it on, I'll give you the animals to do it. Why? He was a giving. He wanted to make a sacrifice. I'll make this sacrifice to God. I want to give this to the Lord, because David, I see God's hand in this. Now, that was nice of Ornan, and that was acceptable before God by Ornan. But God wasn't dealing in Ornan's heart at that time. God was dealing in David's heart. Again, of course, Ornan had the right heart in that situation, but God wanted to make sure, rather David wanted to make sure, that if he gave an offering to the Lord, that it wasn't someone else giving it to him, it was David himself. And so notice what David says. He says, "No." Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price." Notice, not only buy it, but I'll buy it at full price. "For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering with that which costs me nothing." And now we see David's heart, you see, in this, because David's insistence on paying for the threshing floor shows that it was from his heart. Even though Ornan was to be commended, it was from David's heart. And David's insistence on the full price shows that he wanted to give his best to the Lord. And by paying what was offered, or rather paying for rather than taking it for free, it cost him something and now was a sacrifice. You see these elements. So David says, "No, if this is going to be a true sacrifice to the Lord, it's got to be from my heart. It's got to be something that is my best. And so I'm going to pay for it and give you a full price. And it's got to be a sacrifice. It's got to be costly to me because I want to God to see that it truly is a sacrifice for him." And David understood in this instance what a true sacrifice was. The next requirement, number four, again, if you're taking notes, the next requirement for an acceptable offering and worship is that it must be done by faith. Again, notice Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, and now speaking of this episode with Abel, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Look how the word of God testifies to Abel, still speaking today. He's even more than able to talk to us today. How? Guys, listen, we're talking about him right now, aren't we? God says, you know what? If you live a life of faith, it will carry on a legacy that even after you're dead will continue to speak. Fathers, what a great legacy to have with your children. Would to God that when each of us died as dads, that our children would say, you know what? If there's one thing that man did, he had faith in God and loved him. And because of his faith, I now walk with God and I now serve him. You see, here's what's neat about this. If you live as a man of faith in your offerings and in your sacrifices, your family's going to see that even as they saw it in Abel right here. And because of that, his faith still lives on. It speaks to us even this morning. The faith of Abel is speaking to us in this Bible study. Well, yours can do the same if you'll be faithful to the Lord. And so to Abel, he had faith in God, and hence his offering was not just a ritual, it was a relationship. And note that, not just something I've got to do, it's something I want to do because I love him. And the last requirement, and number five, for acceptable worship before God that we see in this passage today is that it must be done in righteousness. Now again, let me say this. Granted, if you know Jesus Christ, you are already righteous before the throne of God, all right? Because the Bible says when you give your life to the Lord, his righteousness is now accredited to you. However, that doesn't mean that you're now walking righteously. Mark, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. The bottom line is yes, you're forgiven before God, but we as believers, as you know, can walk in sin, can't we? And we can allow sin in our life. Well, here's what we have to do. We have to confess that sin and repent of that sin before we bring our offering to the Lord, or it will not be accepted. Mark, where's the scripture for that? Well, remember Jesus said this. He said, when you bring your gift to the altar, and this was a gift offering, it tells us here in Hebrews that Abel and Cain were bringing. When you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there that someone has something against you. Again, we can make the direct application of maybe not being right with one another as brothers and sisters, okay? But we also, it goes beyond that. It also basically says, if you have sin in your life is the principle. If you come to the altar and things aren't right with a brother and you know it, or you come to the altar and you've got some sin in your life and you know it, Jesus said this. He said, leave your gift and walk away. In other words, I won't accept it. You go get right with your brother. You go take care of that sin issue. And after you take care of that sin issue, I will accept your worship. But guys, note this. He was talking to believers when he said that. These were not unbelievers. He was talking to believers. The point is this. The Lord says to us as believers that if we do not have our heart where it needs to be, living righteously before the Lord, he will not accept our offerings of worship. Wow. It means the worship set was futile. Might as well not do it. Now, I'm not telling you to stand there, your hands in pocket, whatever. The point is, regarding iniquity in our heart, the Bible says that God turns his ear away. Again, I'm not talking about loss of salvation. That's not the issue here. You are saved in Christ. You are one of his children. I'm talking about a spiritual timeout. Until God says, you know what? I'm not going to receive your worship until you get right with me. And once you're right with me, now we'll receive your worship again. And what we find when that happens is, we find oftentimes, we either run to the Lord and repent, and the joy is restored in our life, or we run away from the Lord and get bitter, and we get angry. And that's exactly what happened to Cain. Rather than Cain repenting and recognizing that his heart was not where it needed to be, he hardened himself in his bitterness, in his anger, his joy left, and now his worship was unacceptable before the throne of God. So again, we see the requirements here. And now that we've laid these requirements out, I want to look at these five requirements a little bit more closely in light of challenging us this morning. And that is, are we giving acceptable worship or are we giving unacceptable worship to God this morning and in our lives? Well, number one, first, remember we said it has to come from the heart. The question for us would be then is, do our offerings and worship come from our heart or because we feel like we have to do it or we're supposed to do it? You know, when you come in here this morning, were you singing songs? You thought, well, I better. They're going to know I'm not. The people beside me are going to notice I'm not singing or I'm not worshiping, or I guess I have to because now I'm in Sunday morning service and I've got to know. And maybe right now you're asking yourself, well, Lord, am I really worshiping you from my heart? Listen, here's a litmus test as to whether or not it's from your heart or not. If Sunday morning or any other service you come to is the only time you worship throughout the week, it's not coming from your heart. Now, that's heavy, Mark. Yes, I know that's heavy, but let me tell you why. Here's how I know that. I'm not talking about that means you have to go hide in some room and put a worship tape in, and if you don't do that, that you're not right with God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that worship should be a part of who you are, and throughout the week, you should find praise songs coming from your heart, whether it's in your car, or whether it's in your home, or whether it's doing chores, or whatever it is. If worship is only happening, note that, on Sunday morning, it is not coming from your heart. It is a duty, and it is an obligation, and it is unacceptable before the Lord, because there's no relationship. There's no interaction. There's not the connection. You're just going through the motions, and I think that Cain was just going through the motions. Now, secondly, do you give your best? Remember, the second thing is to give your best to the Lord. Here's the question. Ask yourself this. Do you give your best and the firstlings of your flock, or do you give what is left over after you've used up what you want? Now, to fully understand this challenge and this question, we have to look at it in two different ways, because we have to understand there are two types of offerings we give to the Lord, spiritual and material offerings. And the way that we give them will tell whether it's our best or not. Not even if we do it. You might be faithful both spiritually and materially before the Lord, but the way you give it is what gauges whether or not it's truly your best and whether or not it's truly coming from your heart. All right, well, what do you mean, Mark? Well, first of all, spiritual offerings. Here's the question. Do we put the worship of God first in our life, or do we sneak it in whenever we get the opportunity? Is God number one? Is he really number one? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. What do we do oftentimes? Seek all these things and then kind of sneak God in on the side, right? God says, no, you've got it reversed. You seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. That's how you know you're giving your best in a spiritual offering to the Lord. What about material offerings? Well, when we give our offering to God, this is a challenge. And again, do we write the first check after our payday to the Lord, or is it the last one to see if we have anything left over? You see, as a young believer, this was a challenge to me. Because as a young believer, you come to the Lord and you're challenged, saying, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I'm just kind of now learning this kind of thing. And then God says, you know what? I want your first fruits. I want you to give me the best. Don't look for what's left over and give me the dregs at the bottom. I want you to take what is best and you offer it to me. And so again, are we giving God our best in the material offers as well? Remember, God doesn't want our leftovers. Thirdly, do the offerings we make cost us anything personally? Now, again, we have to look at this spiritually and materially to get the full gamut of what the scriptures teach us. Number one, spiritually speaking, do you give a sacrifice of worship even when you don't feel like it? See, we talked about that last week. This is when you're giving God a sacrifice. This is when it's costing you something. You're coming in and you're grumpy and you don't feel like it and you don't want to worship. And the last thing you want to hear is happy songs, right? You ever been in that mood? I have. I don't want to hear a happy song. You know, sing a dirge, you know, something. Let me get this, you know, and we want to, whatever. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a sacrifice. I want you to lay down your bad grumblies. I want you to lay down your bad attitude. We know it's there. We're not pretending it's not. God knows it. You know it. Nobody's playing a game. But say, God, I'm coming to you right now. I've got the grumblies, but you know what? I'm going to offer to you true worship the best I can. I'm going to give you what I have to offer. It's going to cost me something because you know what I want to do? I want to sit here and I want to stew for a while. I want to be upset a little bit longer, but I'm going to try my best to put that out of my mind, get my eyes on you and say, Lord, you are worthy. I'm not, but you are. And I'm going to give you praise for who you are. You're making a sacrifice here, okay? Going beyond your feelings and offering that up to the Lord. And if you do that, God will deal with that as well. But now speaking materially, and this is where I was challenged as a young believer. It was hard enough for me to understand about giving to the Lord, but then what about when I wasn't sure there would be enough left over to pay the bills? You see, this is where the rubber hits the road, and this is where faith meets God. And that, and the question is this, do we tithe even when we aren't sure there'll be enough to make the rest of the month through? You see, that was something God challenged me on early on, and I'll tell you something, in 18 years, I've seen God be faithful every single week, every single month, every single year. And it's something that as a new believer was very difficult for me, and it's something that maybe even some of you are struggling with today. Listen, I believe the Bible teaches this, that God says he wants the first fruits no matter what, and then we trust him that he's going to be faithful to supply for us. You see, whenever God gives to you, it's only from him to you to give back. And so God says, how are we doing in this area as well? And this does take personal sacrifice, and it comes at a cost, and it demonstrates the faith that God's going to provide. Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from. I'm going to do this because you've asked me to. It makes no sense logically, and I'm in big trouble next week because the bills are due. You asked me to do it. There it is. Guaranteed he will be faithful. Guaranteed. I've never seen God fail in anyone's life. I've never heard a story. As long as I've been a Christian, well, I want to tell you about the time God failed me. I've never heard it. It's never happened. Why? Because God wants to find out if we're faithful because he wants to prove that he is. And God is faithful. What's next? Fourthly, Abel's offering was given in faith. Now, this kind of ties into the last one, but it was given in faith. If we expect God to accept our offering, we must believe in him and trust in him. You know, the Bible says that we have to realize that God's going to be faithful to us. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That is, he is God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What he's saying is when we make our offering to the Lord and we come singing praises and we're saying, God, I love you. What we're saying to God in those praises is, I believe that you're God. I know that you're God. And you know what? I know that if I diligently seek you and praise you and bless you, you're going to reward me. Now, we don't seek God. We shouldn't seek him for the reward because then the heart's in the wrong place. But at the same time, the reward comes when we do that. And what is the last thing? Fifthly, we must be living righteously before God for our worship to be acceptable to God. Remember, we covered that. That is living a godly life in repentance from sin. Why? Because sin separates us from God. And so if you're trying to worship the Lord and the Bible says you're regarding iniquity in your heart, God won't hear you. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, you know what? If you have sin in your heart, God turns his ear away. Again, not referring to loss of salvation, referring to discipline from the Lord and unacceptable sacrifice and offering that we're giving before his throne. He says, I won't receive it. It's unacceptable. Deal with the sin issue. Now, we know that Abel was righteous because in Matthew 23:35, Jesus said that Abel was righteous. And it means, again, right with God, which means his sacrifice was acceptable. Now, With that said, notice the result of giving God an acceptable offering. Look at the last line there in verse 4. And it says this, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Guys, note this. Because of the way that Abel presented his offering to the Lord, it was respected and accepted by God. And if we want our offerings to be accepted and respected by the Lord, then we're going to have to offer it the same way. That's how God works. Now, to finish up today, notice verse 5. It says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Why did God not respect Cain's offering? And that's where I want to finish today. We've seen an acceptable offering. Now we see that God didn't accept Cain's. Why? It was an unacceptable offering. Notice with me verse 3. It says, now in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now again, you read that and you say, all right, how does that show that Cain's wasn't acceptable? Well, it comes in when you contrast what Abel did as with what Cain did, and then put Hebrews with it all together, you get a full picture of what's going on here. Notice it only states that Cain brought an offering. It says nothing about bringing the first or about bringing the best. Yes, granted, the other was an animal sacrifice, but notice the Holy Spirit said he brought his firstling. He brought the first thing, and he brought the fat. He brought the best. He says, now with Cain, Cain showed up. He brought an offering, but it wasn't his best. It doesn't say Cain brought the first of his produce, the first of his grain, the first of what he had, and he brought his best. It just simply makes this statement that kind of just drops in the mud and says, yeah, he brought his offering. So again, we see the difference here. While Abel did his best to follow God's direction, I think Cain just tried to get by. Here's the bottom line. Note the differences. Abel's offering was from his heart. It was of his best. It was at personal cost. It was by faith. And it was done in righteousness. Cain, I believe, was simply going through the motions. And again, remember the results here in verse 5. It says, he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know, trying to worship God in our own way or simply going through the motions rather than how God instructs us to worship will always lead to unacceptable worship before the Lord. And again, it can even lead to bitterness and anger as it did here in Cain's situation. So again, where does that leave us today? Some of you are wondering, well, Mark, why do we only do 3 songs here at the first of service? Well, because now we're going to do some more songs here at the end like we did last week. And we'll probably do the same thing next week. And the reason being is because while we're looking at worship, I not only want to point out to you from the scriptures what worship is, I want to give you the opportunity now to do that. And even as we did last week, and we focused in on the things we looked at in worship last week, I want you to focus in on the things we looked at this week, and let's offer God an offering in worship. And so the question I want to challenge you with before that we need to ask ourselves today is this: am I offering God an acceptable sacrifice or an unacceptable sacrifice of worship? How does God view it? You say, all right, great. Am I like Cain, just going through the motions? Or do I really mean it from the heart? Here's how we know. Number one, first, if this is an acceptable offering to God, here's what the Lord says he wants us to do. First, it must come from our heart and not by mere actions alone. Nothing wrong in actions. Nothing wrong in clapping, raising your hands, praising the Lord. I think last week I saw a couple of you back against the wall doing a little bit of boogie, okay? The bottom line is it doesn't matter how you demonstrate that to the Lord. The bottom line is that it's got to come from the heart. It can't come from just your actions. Number two, it has to be your best, okay? Now, sometimes I know it's hard to give your best. God knows that. There's times we're worshiping and saying, Lord, right now I want to give you my best, but it's like I keep going into all these thoughts and my mind keeps wandering, but I'm doing my best to give you my best. That's all God asks. He doesn't ask us to do more than we can do. What? Do your best, commit the rest. That's all God asks. So number two, we need to do our best to offer him, to let it come from our heart and to get our eyes on him and say, Lord, this is for you. Thirdly, it must be costly. Again, we talked about material and spiritual, both involved in this, but in this time we're about to have now, it's got to be spiritual. It can still be costly. Well, Mark, how can it be costly in my worship time? Again, you may not feel like worshiping right now. Do it anyway. Let it cost you something. Lord, I choose to worship right now because you're worthy of my praise and glory. Fourthly, it must be done in faith. And that is that truly God receives our worship. We know the God we worship. We know he hears us. We know he's there. And we're going to give him that glory. You know what God has really been burning in my heart these last few weeks is this. Oftentimes you hear people say, Lord, it's good to come into your presence. We're glad to come into your presence. Understand this. As believers today, we do not come into the presence of the Lord. I know that's a technical term. I've used it myself. But really, scripturally, it's inaccurate. And what do I mean by that? Whether you know it or not, whether you care or not, or like it or not, well, for the believer, you should and you will care. But whether you know it or not, you are in the presence of the Lord always once you give your life to Christ. You don't leave His presence. Now, you may grieve His Holy Spirit by your sin, but the presence of the Lord is always among us. I think, remember of Jacob. When Jacob was asleep there and he's got his head on the rock, right? And his head was as hard as the rock he was sleeping on. And he was running from God. He was running from his problems. And he has this dream, remember? And he sees that heaven is open right there. And there's a ladder going up into heaven and coming down with angels up and down on it. Jacob wakes up and goes, whoa, God is in this place and I did not know it. You see, that's what this is right now. Guys, the window to heaven right now above this roof is open. If you spiritually can see right now, God sees you and the angels, they're looking right down on us right now. There is no blocking. There's nothing that's hindering the view. And so understand this, right now, what we need to realize is that we are in His presence. Not that we come into it, we are in it. We need to recognize, I am in His presence. God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And now as we begin to recognize it, as Jacob did, we can begin to offer Him that praise. And again, this is all done by faith. Fifthly and lastly, it must be done in righteousness. That is, we must first be saved and then be living right before God. Let me say this. If you don't know the Lord, you're not going to be able to truly enter into worship until you give your life to Him, because God doesn't hear you in your worship and praise. It's unacceptable because there's no connection. There's no relationship. But once you give your life to the Lord, now there's the relationship. Now there's the praise. Now there's the exchange going back and forth, the relationship that's happening. But now let me bring this to those of us who do know the Lord in this room. And by the way, if you don't know the Lord, today's the day. Ask Him in your heart. It's very simple. Believe that He died for you. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart. And you can not only enjoy salvation and eternity, but you can also enjoy this relationship with the Lord back and forth. But now to bring the application to the believer. Listen, this morning you've got to be living righteous before the Lord. I'm not talking about being perfect and never making a mistake and some kind of sinless perfection. Here, I'm going to get this down to bare basics. We should be turning away from known sin and doing our best to follow the Lord. Now, in the midst of that, we're going to stumble, we're going to mess up some. But if you have an ongoing sin right now that you know you're doing and you're allowing to go on, you have shut off that window that allows that freedom of worship back and forth. And God wants you now to reopen that gate so that you can worship back and forth with the Lord.